Now, there's a health warning on this. Well, it's not so much a health warning as a Bible version warning. I prepared using the English Standard Version, which is going to be different to the ones that you've got in your book. And I'm actually going to read from the English Standard Version the parts that I read. I know. How's that going to work? It'll be fine. It'll be fine. But I wonder, as you heard Martin reading that portion of Romans to us this morning, what were you thinking? So we had a lot of this stuff last week, didn't we? What were you thinking? Maybe it was, did I lock the door? Did I turn the oven down? Did I turn the oven on? I don't know. Is the window open wide? What's happened to the cat? It could be anything, couldn't it? But actually, you probably weren't thinking of those because you were listening to Martin. See, we read through parts of Scripture, and there are times when we look at it and we think, well, yeah, this sounds like it might have been good. It might have been good for this lot. The first century Christians, they need to get a handle on this. But for us, really? I mean, all this food stuff, we had that last week. Why are we going to bang on about that again? Why don't you just look at this passage as a whole, Pastor? I mean, I could have done, but I didn't. I didn't for a very good reason, because I believe that amongst all of this kind of food stuff and other stuff, there's a real feast for us here to have a look at today. So let's have a look, let's dive into these few verses and see what the Lord has to say to us through it. But before we do, we're going to have a bit of a kind of backtrack over Romans and see where we've got to thus far. Don't panic, I'm not going to be preaching through every chapter again as we do this. But we're at Romans 14. Where did we start? Where did we start? Well, we started in the first 17 verses of the book of Romans. We saw Paul kicking off saying, "Hello, Roman Christians, I'm Paul." He has that kind of introductory stuff going on. And then what did we see? Well, I'm going to pop a few up on the screen here. What we saw next was in verses 18 of chapter 1 to chapter 3, verse 20, we saw that it was about sin, that God's grace was needed. And then up to chapter 5, verse 21, we saw that it was talking about salvation. So Paul had been talking about sin, then he was talking about salvation. What did he do next as we go up from there up to chapter 8, verse 39? You find Paul talking about sanctification, God's grace being displayed. And then we found, as we looked at chapters 9 to 11, that God's grace was there not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles, for the whole of his creation. So we saw Paul looking at sovereignty there. And we're into this part now, aren't we? This next part. The last part we're coming up to here is God's grace-shaped church. And we've seen Paul talk about service. That'll go on until chapter 15, verse 13, and then there'll be those last few verses. But this brings us to where we're at, so this is where we're going to stay. Because, see, since chapter 12, verse 1, we've been seeing what it means to be God's grace-shaped church. That's what we've been seeing. Our verses for the year, you'll remember them, but you know, haven't confused me by saying that I'm not using the New Living Translation, I'm using the ESV. I'm going to confuse you even more, because I'm going to read those verses from the year from another version altogether. It's J.B. Phillips' translation, and it says this: "With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers and sisters, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable by him. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within, so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good. It meets all his demands and moves towards the goal of true maturity." And after that, Paul has been helping us to see that a life remolded in the image of Christ is going to be grace-shaped. That's what it will look like. That's what he's remolding us into, that kind of shape. He's been showing us what a grace-shaped church will look like. He's been showing us what a grace-shaped church is going to love like, and how a grace-shaped church is going to live, what we will live like. So as we wander through these verses together, let's just bear in mind that Paul is still working through this with us. It's still all the same stuff. So let's turn to Romans 14, 13. Therefore, now as we often say, when you find a therefore, and you'll find lots of, particularly in Paul's writings, you want to find what the therefore is there for, don't you? Why is there a therefore? If you were here last week, you remember that we had that first part of the chapter that Paul was reminding us to be wary of judging one another in those grey areas that we all have. Those areas where we might have different opinions on things that really do not matter. Things that don't matter because they're not key doctrinal things. That is, they're not things which the Bible gives a very clear and definite teaching on. Then Paul ended in verse 12 by saying, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Some sobering words, aren't they? And it's after those sobering words that we are brought straight to our therefore, our because of that, if you want to say that instead. Because of that, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Now, if we were reading this in the Greek at this point, apart from being very confused because none of us speak Greek, we'd be thinking, ah, yeah, Paul, I see what you did there. It's really clever stuff, Paul. So what you've done with that sentence? Because Paul throws in one of his quite clever plays on words that often don't quite translate to English very well. But he does lots of this. And he basically says this. He says, don't judge. That's what he's saying. Don't judge. That's easy. Don't judge others, but do judge. Judge yourself. Don't judge others, but judge yourself whether you might be putting a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. So straight away from you're going to be standing in front of the Lord to don't judge, but do judge. Judge yourself. Watch out for yourself. Now, as we've mentioned, the issue Paul was picking up here was that the church in Rome was both a mix of Jewish and non-Jewish Christians. We mentioned this last week. And for some of the Jews, food and the Old Testament dietary laws were still a big deal. It was still something that was really big for them. And so it's in that kind of context we must read this. But as always, when we're reading God's word, we need to marry a couple of things together. What was the situation and the application for the first hearers? What was going on there? And how does the same message apply to us in our situation 2,000 years later in Ely? So Paul says in verse 13, put neither a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of another believer. So neither a stumbling block nor a hindrance. A stumbling block carries the idea that it's something that we might deliberately put in front of somebody to try and trip them up. It's a deliberate act. So let me say then, I see Lena, because she was a bit mean to me earlier. So I see Lena walking down High Barns, and suddenly I decide I'm going to push, I don't know, a child's trike or a wheelie bin or something that I found right in front of Lena. Now, I've got a feeling, apart from being a bit miffed, Lena is probably going to trip up. It's not a nice thing to do, is it? She's going to trip up and she's going to take a tumble. But that is the gist of what Paul means here. Obviously not the wheelie bin or trike. He's not talking about that. But don't deliberately trip up your brother, and don't either let inadvertent hindrances creep in. So don't calculatingly provoke someone on a really non-important thing. But also, watch out that you don't carelessly distract them or hold them back in their walk with Jesus. There is a danger that we could do either of those things. Paul is saying you don't do either. Do neither. Think of it like this. that the church in Rome are having their annual picnic. They probably haven't gone to Sandringham because it's a long way, but they're having their annual picnic. And the Greek Christian Keith comes along, because obviously that's a Greek name. He comes along with his bacon butties. And they're lovely. And he starts sharing them out. Now some are going to be delighted. I can think of a few around here that would love a bacon butty. But it could be a real hindrance to half of the church. You're either Jewish or vegetarian. Or might even be vegan, but we won't go there. And you might think, well, yeah, but it's not a big deal. They just tell them, get over it. It doesn't really matter. But no, it does matter, doesn't it? Because they feel a bit uncomfortable. They're not included. They feel a bit uncomfortable. So it's not good. But worse still is when Greek Keith shoves his bacon butty in the face of a Jewish Joseph and says, go on, my son, give it a nibble. You'll love it. It's lovely stuff. Can't beat a bit of bacon. It's smoked as well, and it's back bacon, and it's nice and thick, and you've got a bit of ketchup on it. I'm getting hungry. But he's doing all of this. And then alongside they say, oh, yeah, just loosen up. Loosen up. Because really spiritual Christians don't get hooked up on all this kosher stuff anymore. Just imagine that. In that situation, uncaring, crass Keith has a real double whammy. Both stumbles and hindrances will have hurt his church family. And he'd have been a really selfish fool. And I know I'm persuaded, Paul goes on in verse 14, I know I'm persuaded in the Lord that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. So, if something is a problem for you, it is a problem. It's a legitimate thing. And if I don't accept that, then I am the one that's in the wrong. Church families are supposed to be loving. They're supposed to be caring places. Where would be the evidence of love and care? When I'm just so busy looking out for number one that I ride roughshod over the feelings of others. Paul has this to say to me. For if your brother is grieved at what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. Your brother is grieved, you're wrong. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. This is important stuff. Yes, I can eat my bacon butties at home or with others who have got no issues with bacon butties. But if I try and push my super spiritual bacon butty eating on others, all I'm going to do is to hurt and hinder them and not love or lead them. So don't let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. Maybe you think this is a bit strong. But if you or I are carelessly or calculatingly making someone else feel small, feel awkward, feel humiliated, none of that is walking in love, is it? None of it. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness and peace and love, and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Now, that's quite important. We're going to come back to those verses in a moment or two, because they're really at the heart of what Paul is trying to get across here. But first, we're just going to run through the rest of our verses. So verse 20. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. You know, don't just... I mean, it's a silly thing, isn't it? That's what he's saying. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. So here Paul is mirroring what he has said earlier. Whatever you want to eat, that is absolutely fine. If you want a worm sandwich, if you want some squirrel soup with a fur left on, if you want a beetle burger, go on, go ahead, have a feast. Free. You're free to have a feast. That's what Christ has made. He's made you free to do that. But you are not free to freak out your friends in any way. In no way that could cause them to stumble spiritually. it is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. So imagine a new family turn up at church, and horror of horrors, we find out that Darnie isn't the only vegan amongst us, they're vegan as well. When you invite them to lunch, and by the way, do invite them to lunch, but when you do, don't make it a hog roast. If someone feels that drinking alcohol is a bad thing, then stick to soft drinks. Don't crack open a bottle of Chateau Neuf or champagne or whatever else you've got on your wine rack. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. This goes back to us judging ourselves, not others. We need to judge ourselves, and we need not be passing judgment on ourselves or finding that we need to because we've got it wrong. That's what Paul is saying here. Now, can we just remember that Paul is still talking about those grey areas? He is definitely not talking about things that the Bible is absolutely clear on. He's not saying that if you think adultery is okay, just be convinced in your own mind and go on, get on with it, it'll be fine. Or if you think that stealing is allowed in certain circumstances, just go for it. Adultery, stealing, and many, many other things are always sin for all people in all circumstances. Your opinion to the contrary will never make those things that God says are sins okay. These aren't grey areas. It's God's word there, not our opinion, that defines sin. But Paul is talking about the grey areas. He's talking about working out those things which will pop up that the Bible is absolutely silent on. For examples, I've got a few here. Well, one is, I don't think, and I may have missed it in the Bible, I'm not sure, but I don't think anywhere in Leviticus it says, thou shalt not watch TV, or thou shalt not be on social media, although that couldn't necessarily be a bad thing if it was, or thou shalt not play computer games for hours and hours every day. It doesn't say alcoholic drink is sinful, although it does say that we shouldn't get dependent upon alcohol or get drunk. There are plenty of others you can add there, aren't there? But we need to work our way through a lot of these things. And we need to work on them together with God through study, through prayer and fellowship together. If you've been a Christian for a while, I'm pretty sure that there will be areas where you have actually changed your understanding as you've grown in Christ. There'll be things that have differed. As newer believers, you know, it takes us a while, doesn't it, to see some things that could be unhelpful or bad for us as unhelpful or bad. It takes us a while. But as we grow as Christians, there'll be things that will change. There'll be others who'll be coming alongside us, encouraging us in the right way. They'll be teaching us. They'll be loving us. And we'll grow in our understanding of God's word. And bit by bit, we will let some things drop and we will pick up some other things. And as more and more we fix our eyes on Jesus, as we do that, we've got to make sure that we don't go to the other extreme as well. And keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, we won't go to the other extreme. The other extreme is becoming really legalistic and saying, this is exactly what the Bible says, this is how it's going to work, on those grey areas. We mustn't become legalistic about things, but we will see, as Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 10:23, he wrote this, as he was talking about similar things. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Paul says, if you feel that it is okay to do or not to do something in an area where the Bible isn't specific, then you are blessed to live the way that you feel. It shows that you've thought things through, you've talked them through with the Lord, and you've worked it out biblically. You're not just following the crowd, and you're not defying your conscience, which is what he goes on to talk about next. Verse 23. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So when you are in doubt about something, then don't do it. If your conscience says no, then don't go. It is as simple as that. As we go on with our walk with Jesus, we'll find that our consciences will build up a whole database, a whole library of information which will help us to see where our freedom in Christ allows us to roam and where we should hold back. So your values, your life choices will step by step come into line with God's word. They'll come into line with his way. They'll come into line with his will for you. So at each step on your journey, wherever you are with him, whether it's quite close to the beginning, or whether it's quite close to the end, or whether it's somewhere in the middle, at each step on your journey, when it comes to those grey areas, let your conscience be your guide. If others are at different points in their journey, let's not judge them. Let's not hinder them. Let's not make them feel uncomfortable or make them stumble by throwing spiritual arguments at them. Instead, let's do what God, through Paul, tells us in those few verses in the middle of our text that we need to come back to. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking. You know, all the way through this, up to this point, up to this chapter, in this chapter, Paul has been warning against things. He's been warning against judging one another. He's been warning against hindering. He's been warning against being a stumbling block. And then here we see him change his tack. He moves from showing us what it looks like for Christians to be experts in demolition to what it looks like to be master builders. He's been talking about not demolishing people, not tripping them up, not knocking them down. And now he's talking about what it means to be a master builder. But of the righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what it's about. The kingdom of God is about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. I wonder, my friends, whether like the Roman Christians, we might sometimes need a reminder that we're in the building business and not in the demolition business. The kingdom of God isn't made up of stumbling stones, but of living stones. Peter, in his first letter in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, reminds us with these words: as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. We're living stones and we're being built up. Who is responsible for building us up? Well, the answer isn't too difficult for us to see, is it? Verse 19 tells us, let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. Now, I have spent a lot of years and a lot of time on building sites in various different functions. And building sites are pretty messy places. They're pretty unpleasant places at times. Other times they're lovely. Sometimes it looks like the project may never be completed. Sometimes it looks like things are getting more chaotic than they were the day before. At other times, there are glimpses of what the architect might have in mind. But then they're all covered up again by something else. Building can be messy. It can be tiring. It can be demanding. It can even be disruptive and damaging and dangerous when different people, with their different gifts, end up in conflict when one trade thinks they know better than the other. One designer is getting caught up in their own ego and doing their own thing. Building can be like that. But sadly, so can building God's church. It should not be like that, says Paul. But it can be a hard slog. It can be a hard slog, which I feel is such a sad thing, because I believe that the church is one of God's greatest gifts to us. But, you know, there's so many sad stories of churches that are torn apart over really crazy arguments. Things that are nothing, really nothing compared to the kingdom of God. Churches fall out over the craziest of things. Which hymns to sing? Which colour carpet to have? Well, it's not a problem for us, is it? Whether we have cups or mugs or paper cups or instant coffee or whatever it is. Whether the pastor is allowed to have a beard. Now, this was a great one, I thought. And it was a real one. I mean, it's great in that it was funny, but it was really sad, isn't it? This was the cause of a church split in the United States of America. When somebody said, tell the pastor he can't grow a beard. He's going to have to go. And they were serious. So many sad things come out over people arguing about the unimportant. Yes, we must discuss and debate the important, but not the unimportant when it's going to cause us problems. Well, says Paul to the church in Rome, and he says it to every church. Yes, of course we're going to have opinions, aren't we? You know, put 50 Christians in a room and you're going to have 150 opinions. It's going to happen. But the kingdom of God is not a matter of your opinions or mine. He could have written that, couldn't he? The kingdom of God is not a matter of your opinions or mine, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding, for mutual care, for mutual love. Well, there is enough here for me to go on for at least two or three more sermons, but you'll be delighted to know I'm not going to. But I do, just as we close, want to tease out some simple things that we can take home, that we can chew on over lunch with the Lord, that we can chew on over the week with the Lord, and ask him to apply, or maybe to reapply, to our lives. So here are a few questions. Are there obvious areas that come to mind where maybe you have been hurt by others and their grey areas or their opinions? That's one question. Are there maybe things where you might have been the one who has hurt others? Ask yourself to sift through your memory, because you might even have noticed it at the time. If either of those things are true, then ask the Lord to help you to build up your life with him again and be built up in repentance and forgiveness as you pursue what makes for peace. And you know, the word that is translated pursue here has the idea of looking out actively, of really trying, of going out of your way to get hold of. That's what it means. That is what you're pursuing when it comes to peace. So if you might have messed up, then go and pursue peace. If somebody has hurt you, then just make sure you get it right with them. Here's the question. Are you trying to avoid conflict? If so, that is really good. But God says we must do more. We must actively build bridges. We must actively mend fences. We must actively pursue peace, build others up, and find ourselves built up in the process. Another thing that it is good for us to do with the Lord when we come to our daily quiet times is to ask him to make certain that we focus on him, that we focus on his son, that we focus on his living word, that we focus on his kingdom, that we don't focus on the shopping list or the jobs that need doing or the problem that's here or there, but our focus is on him. Because you know what, when we do that, we suddenly find that our opinions are not quite as important as we thought they were. And lastly, looking to verse 17, ask yourself in your daily walk with Jesus, are you enjoying righteousness in Christ and peace and joy in his Holy Spirit? If you are not, ask Jesus to show you why, and ask him to help you grow in these things. Yes, of course, that'll be primarily for God's glory, but also it's for your blessing, because Christ came and paid the price that you may have those things. He wants us to have those things. He doesn't want us to be miserable and torn down. He wants us to be having that joy and that peace and being built up. And also, we should be asking him for those things so that we will see others noticing that Jesus is working in your life. This world needs Jesus, doesn't it? It does. People need to see Jesus living in you and living in me. And when they do, do you know what it'll do? It'll cause them to say, wow. Not wow, what a wonderful man, or wow, what a wonderful woman, but wow. Not wow because your life looks perfect, because it probably won't. But wow because they will know you. And they will know who you were. And they will know what you've been going through. They'll know what your life's like. And they will see you changing bit by bit as you allow God to do his work. So here's another question. Are you changing bit by bit? If you're not, you're not allowing God to do his work. We need others to see that in us as well. To see you changing bit by bit as you allow God to do his work. That is where the wow comes from. They will see it in the good. They will see it in the bad. They'll see it in the ugly times that you have in your lives. What will they see? They'll see righteousness and peace and joy. And you know what? In living this way, in the strength of the Holy Spirit, in the direction of the Holy Spirit, we'll be those who Paul talks about in verse 18 when he says this. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Let's pray.